May I take just a moment to pass along a prayer request to you from our Chinese church. When you think of us, pray that God will send us a Chinese pastor. I speak only English. I only know one word in Chinese, and I don't intend to try to learn the language. So we really need a Chinese pastor at this time. We're now in a church building. We have a core group of people, and we need a Chinese-speaking pastor. Now, I was just saying in the study before we prayed together that we have a unique problem. The seminary students, the Chinese seminary students, are numerous. Those that speak Cantonese. You see, there are two major dialects. And they are very light on Mandarin. Unfortunately, the people in our congregation speak Mandarin. So, we have a real problem. And I'm sure God has prepared a person to be the pastor of this church. I feel that that's true in your situation here. God has prepared someone to do it. It's simply a matter of God's timing to bring the two together. And that's what we're faced with. You can sympathize with our Chinese congregation. And when you think of us, pray that way, won't you? That God will send us a Chinese-speaking pastor as soon as possible. Yes. Right. We are meeting in the former Turtle Creek Alliance Church building. Many of you probably have been there before. Lovely location and a lovely building. And we have lovely people. They are a loving, warm-hearted group of people. And they love the Lord. Now, I wanted to tell you that what it says on the bulletin for the evening is not exactly what it should say, and don't blame Cindy, because I have preempted the privilege of women. The women have a privilege of changing their minds. I decided I would use that privilege in regard to the study tonight. And so I'm going to use one of the lesser known books of the Bible that is really important. The book of Esther comes right after Nehemiah and right before Job, just sandwiched in there. A very brief book, but a very interesting book. And I'd like to give you a little background on it first, about Esther primarily. The book of Esther is one of two books that bears the names of women. One is Ruth, who was a Gentile and married a Jew. The other is the book of Esther, who was a Jewess and married a Gentile king. They have something in common, and yet they have a vast difference between them. The book of Esther is not in its chronological place in the Bible. If it were placed chronologically in the element of time when it occurred, it would be between Ezra and Nehemiah. But in the sequence of books in our Bible, it follows Nehemiah. Yet it occurred about, the events in the book of Esther occurred about 30 years before Nehemiah came onto the scene. The interesting thing about it is that Nehemiah probably gained his important position of cupbearer to the king because of the influence of Esther, who had married the previous king, who was now dead. But Esther's influence as the queen and as a good queen for so many years gave influence to the king to choose another Jew named Nehemiah to be his cupbearer. That will give you a little picture of how everything fits together. Now, the name of Esther in the Hebrew language is Hadassah, which means myrtle. Some of you probably have creeping myrtle growing on a bank in your yard. It's a good ground cover, and it has a beautiful little flower on it in the springtime. That's what her name refers to, Hadassah, myrtle. But she was also given a Persian name, and probably by her uncle, to sort of camouflage her Jewish heritage. And the name Esther is the Persian name given to her, and that name means a star. Well, there could not be a more perfect descriptive name than Esther for this woman. She was a bright and shining star. And if you use the word star in another sense, she became a star, an outstanding person. Very outstanding, as a matter of fact. There is one unique characteristic about this book. It's the only book in the Bible that does not contain the name of God. The only one. But it does not eliminate God, because as you read it, you will see the moving of the hand of God in power and in providence by what happens. It's an amazing thing that God is portrayed through the events in the book of Esther as the God who rules over all. I think as you read the book of, and I highly recommend that you read it again. It's very brief, 10 small chapters that will captivate your attention. You remember back in May, I think it was, I used as a study on our Sunday evening study the book of Ruth. And the emphasis on Ruth is a romance. But Esther is a real nail biter. It really keeps you in suspense, and you wonder what's going to happen next. It's just full of intrigue and action. And certainly, God is found in all of it. God has his hand in it. If you are about to read the book of Ruth, you will notice that it is divided into three feasts. Three feasts in the Persian country. The first feast was the feast of Xerxes. That's his better-known historic name. The Hebrew name for Xerxes was Ahasuerus. That's a rather long one and a tongue twister, I suppose. But the feast of Xerxes is found in chapters 1 and 2. The next feast is the feast of Esther in chapters 3 to 7. Feast was given for Esther, and those chapters include all the events leading up to the feast and through the feast and beginning the results. The result of all of this is the third feast, which is the Feast of Purim. This is a feast that is recognized and observed by Jews yet today. And they give gifts. It occurs close to our Christmas season, and so they get to make their Christmas list and do their Christmas shopping, only they call it Purim. And it goes back to this time. Now, you read that in chapters 9 and 10, the last two chapters. Esther's life is divided into three sections or epochs. First, there is Esther the orphan. This is what she was, an orphan, adopted by her uncle, who raised her and cared for her when her parents died. We are given no details, no historic record about what occurred to her parents, except that they died and Mordecai adopted her and raised her. From this, the orphan, she became Esther the queen. And from the queen, she came to this, Esther the deliverer of her people. She was a deliverer, a liberator, if you please. And her act was no small thing. It incurred a tremendous risk on her part, which she was willing to take. Esther is a type of the church in several ways. And this, I think, is intriguing. She is a type of the church by her Jewish ancestry. Christianity is the offspring of Judaism, the Jewish religion. If it were not for Judaism, I don't know how God might have done it. I suppose He, in His providence, He would have formed the church. But He chose to do it as an outgrowth of Judaism. I find another very interesting comparison here, and that is, she was an orphan. Now, in a sense, we, the Gentiles, who are part of the Church of Christ, are orphans. I refer to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It reads, "Remember that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." In that sense, we too are orphans until we meet Christ. And because of Him, we have been brought near through His blood. We too were spiritual orphans. But God has adopted us and taken us in. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the results. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." God has adopted us into His family. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're not orphans. We belong to a family. We have a family heritage in Christ Jesus. So, by her ancestry, she is a type of the church. But she is also a type of the church by her beauty. And you'll remember that the Scripture says that the church, the bride of Christ, is a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The bride of Christ is beautiful too. Oh, sometimes as part of His bride, we're not quite so beautiful by the way we act. We still are affected by our humanity and many times even by our carnality. But thank God, He's able to lift us out of that. And we too become part of the beautiful bride of Christ, known as the church. And one day, He's coming back to receive His bride to Himself. And if we are alive on the face of the earth at that moment, we'll be caught up with all the rest of them to meet Him in the air. And we'll be married to the bridegroom, who is Christ, never, ever to be separated from Him again. Wonderful thing to contemplate, isn't it? She's also a type of the church by her exaltation. She was exalted to a very high position. She was married to the man, Xerxes, who was given the title King of Kings. Well, you and I are married to Christ, who is not only the King of Kings, but Lord of Lords. There is none higher than Him, and we are part of His bride. The highest position that we could ever attain to or achieve, we are because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. She was just a little unknown Jewish girl until God, in his providence and wisdom, brought her to the front, and she became the queen of Persia. And you and I have been brought to something that we could never, ever dream of because we are married to Christ. She's also a type of the church by her intercession. The deliverance of Jews throughout the Persian Empire came through Esther. If it were not for her and her daring attitude, the determination to take the supreme risk, actually risking her very life, through that, she interceded for her people. And through the intercession of believers who are part of the church today and of ages past, through the intercession of believers, God brings deliverance to condemned sinners. And because of that relationship, you and I have the privilege of being intercessors. We do it through prayer. And certainly, one of the major items of prayer in all of our lives as Christians should be prayer for the salvation of those who are not yet saved. We need to intercede for them. And Esther interceded for her people. In the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7, there were golden vials being poured out. And the angel announced that those golden vials being poured out were the prayers of the saints. Don't ever think that your prayers have been forgotten by God. He has them all stored up. He keeps them in vases or vases. He keeps them in a container. And when they are poured out, they are a fragrance in his presence. He loves to hear his people pray. And you and I become intercessors in that manner. And just as she interceded for her people. The first chapter, if you haven't read it yet, I trust that you will. But the first chapter is setting the background for Esther. She doesn't appear in chapter 1. But God gives us a glimpse into his providential control over nations and their rulers. For in that first chapter, Xerxes was married to a woman named Vashti, who was also another very beautiful woman. In fact, he was so proud of her beauty that when he called this feast, during the feast, he wanted to parade her beauty before all of the royalty of the kingdom of Persia. But she had high moral standards, and she was not about to expose her beauty to the glaring, leering eyes of a lecherous group of nobles. She refused the demand of the king to appear. Now, when you begin to read, if you don't know the rest of the story, you will say to yourself, now what's this got to do with Esther? Well, you have to know that in order to find out how Esther got to where she arrived. So, the king banished Vashti. He disowned her. Divorced her. Just got rid of her. Took her away. They put her away somewhere. She vanishes from the scene now. And now the king decides that he needs a wife. And so some of his wise men said to him, "Why don't we have a beauty contest?" Now, it doesn't say beauty contest in the scriptures, you understand. I'm just giving you the verbal picture in modern day language. This is the reverse vision. Anyway, he declared a beauty contest at the suggestion of some of his consultants. And so they gathered all the beautiful women out of the kingdom, brought the cream of the crop, the most beautiful, to the king's palace. And if you read it, ladies, you will see a very ornate description of the decorations that were held at the time of the feast that the king made and banished Vashti. But then in chapter 2, you will read of something that will be very interesting to you. These beautiful women had to have 12 months of beauty treatments. Don't you wish? Read about how they were treated. 6 months on one formula and 6 months on another before they could even go in to see the king. And from what I understand of the words used in the formulae that they used on them for beauty treatments, they must have smelled a beautiful perfume. Everything to attract the attention of the king. 12 months of beauty treatments. And it didn't cost them anything. That was a real deal, wasn't it? Well, it so happens in the providences of God that Esther became a friend to the man who was in charge of this big harem. Well, that's what it amounted to. And he favored Esther. Remember, too, that she had not made known her Jewish ancestry. She kept it quiet. Sometimes it's a good idea not to say everything you know, even as a Christian. As our boys were growing, we had a travel trailer. And for our vacation, we did some traveling. And I learned one thing in my travels. Now, if you've ever towed a travel trailer, you know that when you set up camp at night, you have to level out the vehicle so that when you're lying in bed, you won't roll downhill or sleep with your head up and your feet down or the opposite way. You level everything off. Well, it takes a little doing, and you have to get up and down off your knees and adjust jacks in order to hold the vehicle in place. It takes a little bit of time. I learned one thing from this. I would start doing it, and of course, there is a camaraderie among campers, and you want to help other people get set up for the night, so you lend them a hand. And guys would come to me, and they'd say, "You need a hand, buddy?" And I said, "Sure, I can take your help." And we'd get working around, you know, and we'd work for a while, and someone would say, "What do you do for a living?" Oh, boy. And then I would be honest, and I'd say, "Well, I'm a pastor." Oh. And let me tell you, one at a time, they found a reason to go back to where they belong. And I was left alone to do it. So I learned, don't tell them until you really have to. They won't give you a chance to talk to them once they find out you're a preacher. Remember that, Doug. You'll face it sooner or later. Well, Esther, actually her uncle Mordecai, knew that this would be a detriment if she let it be known. So he told her, just keep it quiet. And she did. Well, ultimately, the king thought that she was the most beautiful one in this entire harem of beautiful women, and chose her as his queen. You don't have to have the name of God in the book when you know those details, do you? Can't you just see the hand of God moving, just one move after the other, to bring her to where He wants her? I'm sure she couldn't diagnose it like that. And I'm sure that you are just like me. And you have had God work His providential working in your life, and you did not know where it was going to lead. But you knew that you were in God's hand. I tell you now, I would never have dreamed that I would be preaching to a Chinese congregation in the United States. I never dreamed I would do that. And I didn't ask for permission to do it either. I was asked if I would do it. And I felt, this is the Lord's dealing. But I spoke to our district superintendent, Reverend Norris, whom all of you know. I said to him a couple of months ago, if I had thought that I would be the pastor of a Chinese congregation, I would never have believed it. It would have been the last thing from my mind. Furthermore, if it had happened earlier on in my ministry, some years back, I probably could have handled it much better than I can handle it right now. But here I am, and I'm totally dependent upon God to speak through me to these people. Now, it really isn't that tough, because they understand English, but they'd rather hear it in Chinese. So while I'm speaking, to my right, there stands an interpreter and says it in Chinese. That's real tough, you know. But it is something to get adjusted to. Well, Esther had no idea where God was taking her either. You may have had an experience in your life at some time or another, and you never dreamed that God was doing this through you. But He put together the circumstances of your life and brought you to the place where He wanted you to be. And now she's the queen, and the feast is made in her honor. Meanwhile, there is a villain in the picture, and his name is Haman. And he is a bad one. He despised the Jews. Isn't it good and providential that Esther never told anyone that she was a Jewess? Now here is the villain, and he wants to wipe out all the Jews in the kingdom. Nobody really knew that publicly. I suppose a little circle of his friends did. But now he begins to form his plot, and he decides how and when he's going to do it. And someone heard about it, talked to her uncle Mordecai, and he told Esther, and they formed a plan too. God gave them the wisdom to do this. And that's where Esther made her bold move. And her uncle said to her, now, you've got to go in and talk to the king. And she reminded him, no one dares to go into the king without an invitation. And if you do, and he does not hold his scepter out to you, you're dead. She was risking her very life to do this. And he said to her, remember, if we die, you die too, because you're one of us. Furthermore, and this is the key to the whole book of Esther. Furthermore, who knows but that God has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this? The providences of God for such a time as this. God has His timing in every life. And while we may never become royalty, God still has a plan for us. And who knows but that God has brought you to the kingdom for such an hour as this. That became my life verse. Some years ago, I was called to a church, and the first Sunday, after I had accepted the call and was located at the church now, my first Sunday morning in that church, the chairman, who was also an elder in the church, said to me, "Who knows but what God has called you to the kingdom for such an hour as this?" He was saying, "We believe that God has called you to this church for this time." And that verse has never gotten away from me from that day to this. I believe I am here tonight in the providences of God. This is His hour. I think that the key word to the book of Esther is not found in the book itself, but you'll understand the word. It is the word opportunity. This is what you and I have. Sometimes, so subtle is the opportunity that we miss it. There are other times when it is so obvious that we can't miss it. But opportunity, you know the old saying, opportunity comes but once. Well, they say lightning only strikes once in the same place, but that isn't true either. And I'm convinced that opportunity sometimes comes more than once. Who was it? Shakespeare that said, "There is a time in the tide of life when taken at the flood leads on to fortune." Now, that has to do with fortune, and that was Shakespeare, not Scripture. But there comes a time in our lives when we must seize the opportunity that God has given to us. And if we do, God makes it very effective. We may not realize how effective it may be, but God will use it if we are obedient to Him. Here is a beautiful young woman who risked her life for an opportunity that she had no idea what the outcome might be. But God used her in a marvelous and miraculous way. And I'm going to leave the book for you to read so that you'll know how God used Esther to bring about the deliverance of God's people, the Jews, in the Persian kingdom. I want to give you one more little rundown on this villain named Haman. He is a type of the man of sin, known better as the Antichrist in the New Testament. He is a type of the Antichrist by his name. In Esther chapter 7 and verse 6, Esther calls him Haman the Wicked. And the numeric value of his Hebrew name is 666. Coincidental, isn't it? Maybe more than coincidental. But that's the numeric number of his name. And the number of the Antichrist found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, is also 666. He's also a type of the man of sin by his power. For he rose to power very suddenly, and he outranked everyone except the king. And even then, he took advantage of his position and attempted to outrank the king. The Antichrist will do the same thing. And he will take the authority of 10 kings, first 7 and then 3 more. But he will issue a decree that every knee shall bow before him and worship him. That's what Haman did, declaring that everybody in the kingdom should bow to him because he was second only to the king. And the beast in the 13th chapter of Revelation. By the way, The number 13 is only unlucky in the book of Revelation. You know, there are hotels, and the Chinese tell me that this is true in China as well. They never put a number 13 on that floor. It goes from 12 to 15 because 14 is not a lucky number in Chinese. That was interesting to me. So they skip two floors. So they won't have 13 or 14. Nevertheless, there are Americans who would never dream of staying in a room on the 13th floor of a hotel. But 13 is not an unlucky number. Except when you come to the 13th chapter of the Revelation. And in that chapter you have the satanic trinity. You have Satan, the beast who is the Antichrist, and the false prophet of the beast. The satanic trinity. They are found all in that 13th chapter. And the very end of the chapter tells us of their destruction. Unlucky for them. Don't worry about the number 13. That's just a little aside now. I didn't have that in my thoughts till now. But he's also a type of the Antichrist by his pride. In chapter 5, verse 11 of the book of Esther now, he boasts of his power and his riches. Then in the 13th verse of chapter 5, he shows his pride and his conceit. When Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. Now Mordecai, remember, is Esther's uncle. And he refused to bow down to this wicked man, Haman. And in chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, he makes his public show of authority by building a scaffold and declaring that it will hold the bodies of all the Jews in the kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the man of sin will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You see now how Haman comes into that type. He's also a type of the man of sin by his hatred. Four times in the book of Esther, Haman is called the enemy of the Jews. You'll find it in chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, verses 10 and 24. And the Antichrist will be the supreme Jew hater. He will despise the Jews and attempt to annihilate them. Let's come back to that key verse in Esther. Who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? Today is our opportunity, yours and mine. God has brought us to his kingdom for the time in which we live. This is our day of opportunity, and every one of us should be seeking those opportunities to witness and to serve God. There are multitudes around us who need salvation. Some of them, many of them, as a matter of fact, have never heard. They know nothing about salvation. They don't even realize they're lost. But you and I have an opportunity to reach them. Now, it's true, in the Alliance, we place great emphasis on sending the gospel with our missionaries to the regions beyond. But I think we need to face the fact that we need to be missionaries here at home. We need to tell the story of salvation here. Who among us knows but that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? One day, yet in the future, but it will certainly occur, we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be tested by fire to prove whether they are good or bad. And all of those missed opportunities in our lifetime will be burned. There will be nothing but ashes remaining because they weren't productive. But all of those opportunities in our lives that were done to the glory of God And in the name of Jesus Christ, we'll stand the testing fires of the judgment seat of Christ. And they will come out of the fire as gold and silver and precious stones. And you see, we're not going to keep any of these things for ourselves, because we don't deserve them anyway. We'll just cast our crowns and all our rewards at His feet, because He deserves it all. Are you looking for opportunities? Don't pass them up. Remember Esther, and please, read the story. It's a thriller. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. There is more than just a lot of words involved, more than just thoughts. There are truths to be uncovered. And we've only scratched the surface, literally. I pray that You will take these words that are spoken in this study. I pray that there will be those who will read the story again, and that they will recognize that they too, like Esther, like every one of us as believers in Christ, have been brought to the kingdom for this hour in which You have brought us. Help us to make the most of every opportunity that You give to us, so that we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear Your words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." We ask this all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.